Reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. You can turn in your Bibles now or later after you're seated, but I would ask that in the next couple of minutes, if you would turn, there are Bibles in your pew racks in front of you, or you can go on your device. But Matthew chapter 4. Hear God's word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Please be seated at this time. Briefly, would you join me in a word of prayer as we commit our time and God's word to him and ask for his blessing upon it this morning as we study some of the Gospel of Matthew? Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. It is a light to our feet. It is a lamp that illumines our path. We live in a very dark world. We thank you for the light of your word. We thank you for the word incarnate, Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask that by your Spirit this morning, Lord, as we briefly look into your word, would you open our ears? Lord, would you give us eyes to see? Would you speak to your children, your sons and daughters by faith? Father, we're listening. Help us. Even in this, we need your help. We ask for it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we will have our second and final sermon in the series, It Is Written. We've been looking at the importance of reading God's Word. This will be the last one in that series. And next week, we'll get back to our study and the preaching series in Genesis chapter 6. And we'll move on verse by verse from there. Our worship will return to something somewhat normal and typical of what you're used to. It has been so good to worship the Lord in Advent and in this brief series with all of you. As we begin looking at this text, I would ask you to either think back to or turn to another text. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 15 through 17. 2 Peter 3, 15 through 17. Peter, the apostle, wrote these words by inspiration of the Spirit. He said, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, which when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Imagine the Apostle Peter having to write that in the first century. Before the apostles were dead, this was happening. unstable men were twisting the scriptures. They were twisting the good word of God, and they were proclaiming it in a way that was not accurate. They were proclaiming it in a way that caused fear and doubt and legalism, instability in the church. The apostles had to deal with this problem. John Chrysostom, an early church father, is credited with saying this, quote, "After the prophets, the false prophets. After the apostles, the false apostles. After Christ, Antichrist." And Chrysostom was right. The history of Christ's church is a history filled with many things, and one of the things that is always consistently there, present in the history of the church, is having to deal with men who twist the scriptures. Our enemy, the devil, Satan, he is not the creator of all things. He is not the author of anything original. He is not the author of truth. He hates the truth, the scriptures tell us. But Satan can never offer us anything new. In summary, the scriptures teach us very carefully that Satan is and always has been a counterfeiter. You see it all the way through scripture from cover to cover. At the end of scripture in Revelation, John the Apostle portrays the devil as one who offers a false and counterfeit trinity. The devil is always simply taking good things and twisting and contorting them. He does that with everything in the universe. He at least attempts to do it, including the inspired word of the living God. Listen to me. Most destructive heresies and false doctrines in history, they always contain a heavy dose of truth. And they also often also contain a heavy dose of scripture. A.W. Pink, the Reformed theologian before my day, said this, quote, "As Christ has a gospel, Satan has a gospel too, the latter being a clever counterfeit of the former. So closely does the gospel of Satan resemble that which it parades, multitudes of the unsaved are deceived by it." In other words, the most effective heresies in the history of the church are often not blatantly on their face and surface in opposition to this word. They often contain many, many passages of scripture, many even truly understood passages. But it's in the details of the word, the details of context, the details of right understanding, that there is an opportunity, if you're not careful, that the evil one can come in and just tweak and twist it a little. At first, it may seem like next to nothing. But as you go on down the road, you will realize this is a bad path to be on. What's the answer to this as we think about studying the scriptures? Well, listen to the next verse in 2 Peter 3. Let me just read verse 18. Contrary to the warning to steer clear of those who attempt to twist scripture, Peter tells the true church, Christians, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So if that's the solution, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, how are we supposed to do that? If the threat is just as real today as it was in the days when the New Testament was written, how are we to do it? Well, we're to study what God has written. We accept the scriptures as inspired, infallible, and inerrant. And in order to keep on the right path, in order not to be led astray by the twistings of the devil and evil men. We must be very, very conversant and familiar with all of what is written. We need to read it. All of it. It has been my experience as a pastor that many times the people of God who are genuinely Christians, some of them, maybe it describes you, perhaps it does not, but many Christians tend to read their favorite books and chapters. A verse here, a verse there, a cluster of verses here, but a genealogy? No thanks. The law of Leviticus? I'll pass. We laugh. But dear church, if this really is the word of God, and it is, we should read it all. And we should read it together. And we should be like Christ. And we should be like the psalmist from last week's sermon. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist said. Remember, it is my meditation for 3 minutes a day. Is that what he said? It is my meditation all the day. When I have private moments to myself at night, when I'm busy with my calling and vocation, all day long, the love song to the God's word, Psalm 119 says, all day long, I'm thinking on it, I'm loving you, God, the God of the word. I'm meditating on it. Dear FPC, if we're not those kind of people, we'll be led astray. If we're not those kind of people, the devil could come in and twist my thinking and your thinking, could twist us in a subtle way, and we could end up years down the road in a place that we never dreamed we'd be because we weren't careful to know God's word for ourselves. Because our enemy, the devil, has a long history of twisting the word of God. He not only did it in the text we're about to look at very briefly with Jesus, the devil has been doing this from the very beginning of human history. As early as Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came to the woman, what did he tempt her with? What did he bait her with? Remember? Eve, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What did the devil want to talk to Eve about? God's infallible word. What did the devil want to do with Eve in order to twist it? Eve, don't be afraid. Let's have a Bible study. I heard that God said a word to you. Could it possibly be this? Turn with me now to our text in Matthew. If you turn there to Matthew chapter 4, I won't cover all 11 verses that I read for you, but I would like to look at the beginning of that text. Matthew chapter 4. Here again, verse 1, and then I really want to look with you at the second of the three temptations in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Fascinating concept that he was led to be tempted for another day. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, that is Jesus, answered, it is written. And then he quoted from Deuteronomy 8. You see, Jesus, even as a man, even as the God-man, the actual author of the scriptures themselves, the incarnate word of God, as a man, Jesus knew his Bible. He answered with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, in context. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We looked at that together last week. Verse 5 of Matthew 4. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written. It's as though the devil says, oh, you want to have a Bible study, Jesus. You want to play the it is written game. Well, I like that game. He says, how about this one? Why don't you prove who you are by jumping off of this temple? Because the devil has a scripture. Psalm 91. Because Jesus, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Why don't you take me up on my offer, Jesus? I'm biblical too. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He's quoting again from Deuteronomy, this time from chapter 6. So what's the difference between the devil and Jesus? Jesus quotes the scripture and speaks truth in right context. The people of God, those who would be counted faithful, must not test and tempt the Lord their God. What was wrong with what the devil said? Well, dear ones, Mike read a portion of Psalm 91 in his prayer, maybe this afternoon if you'd like to read the whole psalm. Psalm 91 is in no way a psalm about testing or tempting God. It's a psalm about how God mercifully treats those who are faithful to him. And the psalm is meant to inspire trust in God, not tempting and testing. Not playing games with God's word. You see, Jesus knew the scripture, and he knew it in its context. He had not studied the Bible, grabbing his favorite passage, a verse here, a verse there. He knew what God's word said, and he knew what it meant, and he knew it infallibly. And so he answered the devil's, it is written, with his own correct, it is written. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus cut down the twisted temptation of the devil. But he did it with this. And people wonder, well, Jesus was God and was man. Couldn't he have just blasted the devil into the depths of hell? Isn't he strong enough and smart enough that he could have just told him to leave right at that moment? The answer is, yes, he is God and he is man. And yes, he is that powerful. And yet as a man, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And he learned to apply and understand God's word. And he did it as a human being. And he did this, I believe, as an example to us. Because we are not gods. And our thoughts are not infallible and inerrant. We are sinful human beings, even those of us in the room who are Christians. And we often are tempted to think wrongly about any given situation that we encounter in our daily lives. Jesus is telling us in this text, this is how you avoid the twisting of Scripture. But dear FPC, how will we stand? How will we follow the example of our Lord if we've never even read all of it, let alone meditated on it day and night, devoted our lives to understanding it as God's infallible word? Well, the simple answer is we will not be ready if we don't know what the book actually says. And so I would encourage you this year, and I don't love New Year's resolutions, But I would resolve, hopefully with many of you this year, that we would take a stand against scripture twisting, not by yelling at other people who we think are wrong behind microphones or any other kind of thing. The greatest way we combat this is not even me up here preaching this to you. The greatest way we combat this is that every single one of us in the room, including our kids who can read, we commit ourselves to knowing what it says. Last week, we kicked off a Bible reading program. We're taking 2 years. I've found in my time in ministry that it's more effective to do it over 2 years, because if you try to do it in one, some of the people go with you, but many of them fall off. In 2 years, if you got a Bible reading program last week, hold on to that. There are more new ones in the narthex after the service. But I would challenge you with this, and you don't have to answer or raise your hand, but have you read the Bible in its entirety? And I don't mean a deep study. Have you read it for yourself? My purpose in the 2-year Bible reading program is that if you do not already have a good program, and hear me, if you already do, please don't join this program. Stay on the program you're on. I don't want to take people away who are faithfully in the scriptures and take them away and mess them up. But if that describes you, you've never read through the Bible, or you don't read through the Bible very often, would you join with us and read through the entirety of the scripture in 2 years? You will find a tremendous benefit and blessing in doing it. And so this is not a negative thing, and there is no guilt tripping anyone here. I would pray that you would join with us. If you don't, I'll never know. We're not going to have you sign something at the end or raise your hands. And dear ones, if you attempt to do it, and some of you kids, if you attempt to do this, maybe for the first time, don't be discouraged if you miss a day or you miss a second day. Don't feel like you have to go back and read it all to catch up. I mean, you can do that. That's great. But you don't have to. Just the day that you realize you've gotten away from it, would you just pick up and read the chapter or two for that day? It's okay. But read the scriptures. Develop the habit. Let's do it together. Also, our sermon series is not going to track with that. This is primarily so that all of you, the people of God, you can get a high, fairly rapid flyover view of the scriptures. I've also found as a pastor that many times congregations are filled with people who love God's word. They constantly try to study it, but then 2 verses into whatever they're studying, they find something interesting or they have a question, and then they spend all their time trying to figure that out. What I would ask for you in this is learn to read the Bible straight through, so that you can get the big picture, so that like Christ, you can know the context in the big view. Now, I'm not saying don't study the details. Do that too. Go to the Bible studies. When you have questions of the text, ask them. Find out what you want to know, but at the same time, read through it constantly. Get the big picture of what God is saying to us in this most precious of gifts. The greatest gift God ever gave us is his Son, the incarnate Word. The next greatest gift he ever gave us was the Spirit-inspired Word. I encourage you, cherish it. Learn to love it. Talk to others in this church about it. I've done this in the past where husbands and wives started a competition with each other. I don't know how healthy that is, but I'd have husbands and wives coming up to me. I'm beating her. I read ahead. Whatever gets you reading the Bible. But be accountable to somebody else that you trust in the church. Say, hey, I'm going to try to do this. Ask me about it once in a while. And if you fall off or your friend falls off, please do not come to them with condemnation. How dare you? I can't believe it. Now you've got to make it all up. No. receive grace from the Lord, pick up with today's reading, and let's press on together. I would remind you also, as we turn to the Lord's Supper, that we every week, and I'm so glad that our church did this before I ever got here, every week there are a couple elders that kind of hang out up here at the front. If any of you would like prayer, or you want to talk to one of your shepherds and elders after the service, please know those men, they're here to serve you, and they would love to take some time after the service and spend some time with you, listen to you, or pray with you. Before we turn to the supper, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to love your law, your statutes, your commandments. Give us, as a church, as individuals, as families, give us a great Holy Spirit hunger for this book from you that we call the Bible. Lord, would you do that in our children? Would you do it in us? Would you do it, Lord, so that we might know you, that we might grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that as we draw near to you through your word, you would draw near to us and pour out the Holy Spirit. Lord, make this church a church of the word, that, Lord, when the tempter comes, we would be ready, properly, appropriately, to say, "It is written." And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never bowed the knee to Christ, perhaps, Lord, they think that by doing some feeble, what they consider good things, perhaps they would ingratiate themselves to you. Lord, would you strip that lie away? Would they know the depths of their sin? But Lord, in the same moment, would they know that Christ is sufficient, and that Christ has paid the debt for sinners, and that Christ has lived a life that they could never live? Would you allow them in faith to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved, to know the joy and peace of the forgiveness of all their sins? Would you do that this morning as well, Lord? We thank and praise you for these things. We pray that you would bless our time as we partake of the table of the Lord. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.